Thank you so much, my brother, for the reading of God's holy word. Also, we want you to know that not only there is an outline there for you in the church bulletin, but also the entire sermon is already written and printed, and we can send it to you email, or you can collect one from us, so we mail it to you. And that way, I want the people really to know what these 66 books of the Bible are about. We have the Bible, we love the Bible, but sometimes we don't know what the Bible said, where things are in the Bible. And so we start last Sunday with Genesis, and if you don't have Genesis, you can request it. And Genesis, remember, was a book of one word defined Genesis, beginning. Anything that does not begin with God is empty. But anything you want to know in the world is in the book of Genesis. Everything the world sees today is in the book of Genesis. Because remember verse 1, God created a universe. Now we are and we come to the book of Exodus, and open the book of Exodus, as our brother read the scripture, with the birth of a baby born under the sentence of death. I'm going to read again, and I'm going to go through the book of Exodus chapter by chapter. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 21, we read again, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provide households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son, and this is the sons of the Hebrew people, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So the book of Exodus starts with a sentence about the male child of the Hebrew people. Now, God's finger is in evidence at the very beginning of this book, for the life of the baby was marvelous preserved in the intervening hand of God. A baby was born, and God really preserved that baby. Now, you're talking about a political man against the people. You're talking about governments who are in dictatorship and who are against God. But God started the revolution in the book of Exodus with a baby. We never think of a baby as a much thing. But look what God does. Chapter 2, and I'm going to read. Most of today will be reading so that you get familiar where to find things. Now, it is impossible for a male baby to exist in the land of Egypt, said the government. And God laughed about it. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. But when she could no longer hide, she is the mother of Moses, hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Now, that a lot of courage for this mother to do that. All right? Verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, because he was circumcised. Now, verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Hebrew's women, that she may nurse the child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called his child's mother. Can you have a scenario better than that? You know, amazing? God, the Holy Spirit, moves in such a way that despite of the law of Pharaoh to put all the Hebrew male babies in, born in Egypt to death, Moses is not only saved, his life is preserved, but Pharaoh hires his mother to take care of the baby. This only God can do this. It's just amazing. Now, the interesting pattern is that when God wants to do something, he almost, you read in the Bible, invariably, almost start with a baby or with a child. Like Jeremiah, he was 14 years old. And God calls him and says, I'm going to use you to lead Israel to freedom. Me? What are you going to say? He said. And God said to Jeremiah, I don't want you to say anything. You're going to say what I said. It's just amazing. So God began the story of Exodus with this baby. As Moses grew up, he was raised in the court of Pharaoh and had access to the learning of the Egyptian. He was trained in the best university of the world in Egypt. Amazing. 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 Pharaoh said, I want all the babies dead. And God said, I'm going to give one baby, and I'm going to train this baby in your household. That's amazing. So what a great beginning on the book of Exodus. My idea of the book of Exodus, my understanding of the book of Exodus is freedom. We have a political government that said suppression. And God said, freedom. But you're going to see as I go through the book what kind of freedom God has in mind. Now, when you find a book in the Bible, you need to have some anchors so that you remember what the book said. There are four things you need to remember about the book of Exodus. First one is the Passover. You know, chapter 1 to 14 talks about the Passover. You may have heard that, and you may have read that. So the first event I want to call your attention is the Passover. And the second event is the Red Sea. Now, the Passover and the Red Sea, they go together. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute why. These are two events, one after the other, and gave a great spiritual lesson. So when you look in Exodus, you remember the Passover, that's chapter 12, and then you remember the crossing of the Red Sea. Then the third great event in the book of Exodus is the Mount Sinai, chapter 20, the giving of the law. We Christians are not sitting in Mount Sinai. We are sitting in Zion, which is Jerusalem. All right? Mount Sinai is the law. All right? And together with the law is the tabernacle. So they are two and two. They are in package of two. Remember this. The Passover and the crossing of that Red Sea goes together. That's what satanic events have placed upon the Bible, that the Red Sea was not a Red Sea. Well, it was not a Red Sea. It was a great river that they crossed and they move away. But there was a crossing. And they want to say, scientific discoveries, they said, that Moses went around and never crossed the Red Sea. They want to avoid that marvelous experience of the Christian and so on. And then you have the other two events. God said, I'm holy, here's the law, and here's the law against you and condemns you. And on the other hand, he said, here's a tabernacle who protects you. So you get the picture how God really is working. The book of Exodus says, yes, God is holy, but God has provided for you to be holy. And also there is great freedom and the book of Exodus. So we're going to study it together. And again, I mentioned to you, if you need a copy of the entire version, it's right here. And you send an offering, Victor will be very happy. All right, here's what it is. All right? Now, the first event relates, as I said, closely to the Passover. So let's take a look. Chapter 3. God is going to use these Moses. And I want to give you a little introduction about this. Let's before we took in the Passover, I want you to know how God call Moses and challenge him. Look in chapter 3 and in verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial for all generations. Remember, Moses wanted to have a name of God, and God gave it. But when God called Moses and told Moses to really go, he was a little reluctant. I'm going to read 10 verses in chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. You know, God said to Moses in the land of Miriam, it said, do you come down back to Egypt, and you're going to be my leader? And he was a little reluctant. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. That sounds like you and me always doubting what God said. You know, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, look at verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Do you like serpent? I don't like serpent. All right? They fled. All right? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, when you talk to a Jewish person and say, who is your fathers? He will say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got the idea? This is the fathers of the faith. Now, verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and he looked it out, and behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, he was restored like his other flesh. So you see what God is doing. Look at verse 8. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the later sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood in dry land. Now, so God is saying to Moses, I'm with you, and I'm giving you all these powerful, almost miracle provisions, so the people will be impressed with you and believe you. And you think, see, Moses is like you and me. And you think that Moses was, oh, wow, I got it. I go. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts said that he was a powerful speaker. So he lied to the Lord. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, there are wonderful lessons in this story of the calling of Moses. When Moses challenged God like that, the anger of the Lord was really on. Look at verse 11 to 14. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he is Moses, said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Don't look to me. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so Moses lost the privilege to be the lawyer speaker, you know, the trial lawyer for Israel, but God will use him. Now, you see, here is what the problem is and the lesson for us. When you doubt the word of God, you are saying to God, I don't think you can do it. That's an offense to God. When you read in the Bible that God says so, and you and I doubt on the word of God, then you are saying, God, I don't think you can do it. For example, one time I was in Argentina. My sister-in-law, Martha, has a very car accident, and she was laid in the hospital. And I said, I have a message for you. Psalm 46:10 said this, wait upon the Lord. She said, you know, she broke her arm and wrist, and she said, I'm going to be here for a week. I said, well, and I have so much to do. I said, you know, here is a message for you from the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, because I am God, Psalm 46:10. And she said, thank you, and a smile. If she will not smile and say thank you, she was saying, well, the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. And so we have to be very careful in our life what we do with the message of God. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to know what God said, but be careful what you do for the things you read, because you cannot doubt it. God doesn't like that. Now, Moses went on, and he went down to Egypt, taking the rod with him. And you know these stories of the plagues and so on. And God has all the people together. Look at in chapter. Remember when Moses went all the plagues. Look at the chapter 11. I'm going to jump all this story of all the plagues that he dealt with Pharaoh. He confronted Pharaoh, Pharaoh represents Satan, and Moses represents God in that picture. And God had to move in mighty, with mighty power against Pharaoh. And it is almost incredible to read the story of how God will send some dreadful plague through the entire land of Egypt. And then we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart more than ever. Then God has all the people together. He has sent Moses to them at last and turned Pharaoh's heart and overcome Pharaoh. And his will is overwhelmed by the display of power. Let me show you 11 verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here together. I will make it then that way that he will have to move. Look at verse 13, saying in chapter 13, excuse me, and verse 15 to 16. What really happened. Chapter 13, 15 to 16. And it will come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of a man and the firstborn of a beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontless between your eye, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And you read in the Psalm that sentence over and over and over. David said, with a strong hand, the Lord brought out of Egypt. It's a copy of this. So what you have here is the institutional government. At that time, there was no democracy. There was a leader, Pharaoh, greater than a king. He said, God cannot do anything. And God had patience with the government and showed patience until God said, that's it. My way is my way. And God do it. And so God killed all the children and so on. But you know what is the great experience? It's in chapter 12. God, why the Israelites do not, why the firstborn of the Israelites do not die. God has a deal with his people. Look in chapter 12, verse 13. Remember the Israelites, what they have to do? They have to eat the lamb, and they have to get the blood, and put the blood on the jambs and on the lintel of their doors. And look at what happened. God will send two angels, one the angel of death, and the other the angel of life. And then look at verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you. I'm reading Exodus 12, 13. On the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I is God, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike. And so the Passover is a picture of the cross of Calvary. That's what it is. The Passover is a picture of the cross of Calvary. This picture for us, this event, the simple act of faith by which we rest on the fact that Jesus, dying and sharing his blood, remove our guilt. You know, the Jewish people have to believe. God gave instructions that you have to get the lamb for a family, remember, cut the lamb, do this, burn this. You have to believe this stuff. Was no automatic. Was not say, oh, these are my people, I say them. God said, no, here's the instructions. You do what I said, and you're going to be protected. It no sounds just very familiar today. You do what I said in the scripture, and your marriage will be protected. You do what I say in the scripture with your children, and your children will be protected. You do what I said, and you're going to be protected. And the people who believe it, they did it, and they were protected. Amazing. The angel of death passed after this and killed all the male of Egypt. This is not the whole story. Remember, the Passover is never of value until the Red Sea. Seeing that Jesus died for your sins is good, but it's not the whole story. Immediately after the Passover, it is the Red Sea. And that is an experience that linked together the Passover, the moment that you believe the blood of Christ has saved you. Know your knowledge, know your family background. I ask many people sometimes, say, are you a Christian? Yes, my grandfather was a Christian. What this has to do with you? So no, but my grandfather went to church. What this has to do with you? I can't believe it. Educated people, doctors, engineers, they tell me the same. Oh, my grandmother came from Germany, told me one. And she was a Lutheran. And what this got to do with God and you? See, but suppose you got and believe the experience, the blood of Christ. No, nothing else. No your works, no your money, no your efforts, nor your church. The blood of Christ has washed me away. That's half of this story. Come the Red Sea. And the Red Sea experience immediately follow the Passover. They left the safety of their homes, went out into the wilderness, and came to the shore of the sea. They were still in Egypt when they got to the edge of the sea. And the case looked hopeless. Look at chapter 14. And let me read for you verses 1 to 12. They believe they were now on the street. Egypt, they're still in Egypt. They're still in the land of Egypt. And they came, they're going to go out of Egypt. But here is the Red Sea. And look at how hopeless they looked. Verse 1 in chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite to Baal Zephon. You shall come before it by the sea. And For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, this is what God is going to do, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So you never know what kind of government God elects in the world, you know? Don't lose your heart if Obama gets reelected. So what? Don't lose your heart. Don't get upset about it. God knows what he's doing. You see, I vote because I have to vote as a citizen of this country, but God is the one who just put the guy in or the guy out. All right? He said, I'm going to get Pharaoh, and I'm going to harden his heart so I can really punish him. Now, look at verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servant was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? See, now God changed the mind of Pharaoh. And see, the minds of the people are in the hands of God. And she changed the mind of Pharaoh, said, oh, you let them go? Oh, that's too bad. So, verse 6, he made ready his chariot, his German tanks, and took his people with him. And also, he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. He took all the German tanks, all the missiles, everything. And the people have no weapons on the other side. But he took everything he can. You know, he said, I'm going to wipe those people off. Wow. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord said, no, yeah, that's not enough. You have to be really tough. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, an army, overtook them camping by the sea, Sai and Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now they hear the noise of the horses coming in. And they said, oh boy, we are in trouble. Now look, verse 11. And they say to Moses, they say, oh, pray. No, look at what they said. Look at how we are sometimes. Look at what they said. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now they are free. Before they had taskmasters and they had to work, and there were no unions at that time, and they had to work 20 hours a day and they make the job hard, and now they are free, and rather than seeing that the Lord who freed them from Pharaoh will keep them free, these people complain. Have you ever complained to the Lord why this and why the other? I do that. And it's just amazing. They complain. See, verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It's hard to be a leader when you want to lead your people. According to the scripture, you have bouncing back negatives. And that tells me that I should expect that as I want to go forward, some people want to go backwards. I should expect that. And look at what happened, verse 12. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian, for it will have been better for us to serve the Egyptian than that we shall die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. It's good when a leader trusts God, don't we? Look at verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You got it? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, it is amazing. For the Egyptian who you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord maybe revealed that to Moses, that he knew that God's going to kill them. Now, they say to Moses, where do we go? See, verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Where? In the back is the Egyptians, in front is the Red Sea. Where do we go? The key is verse 16. God said to Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God is saying, you do that. You move on. God said, come on, move forward. Remember the rod that I give you? Just lift it up. And you know the rest of the story. The sea opened up. Now, what did Red Sea typify? When they were marching on, they were in Egypt. They were saved, but they were in Egypt. When they crossed the Red Sea into the Jordan area, they were no longer in Egypt. They were no longer in Egypt anymore. They were in the Sinai Peninsula. At that time, it was not territory of the Egyptians. It was territory of the Mesahai. And so, if I can get across the Red Sea, I'm in another country, and I'm free. Pharaoh cannot cross. So here is the typification. It typifies you break with a wall. You believe in the Lord Jesus, but you don't stay in the same place that the Lord Jesus saved you. God has freed you from the habits of your life. You are an alcoholic. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You never visit the canteen again to drink because now you have Christ Jesus in your heart. People will invite you, but you cross the Red Sea and you are free from that. You are a drug addict. And now you have come to be washed by the blood of Christ. If the blood of Christ washed you, now you need to do one thing. You need to cross the Red Sea, and now you are free from that. You cannot live in the same place God found you. I keep saying, God will never leave you in the same place that God found you. I say the two go together. The Passover and the Red Sea. I don't have time to teach you the other section. It's in the paper that I wrote. But I want to tell you something. In the Passover in chapter 12, God told the Egyptians to do nothing. I told Israel to do nothing. I will do everything. The only thing you have to do, you get a lamb. And if it's too many people in your house and you have 10, 12 children, then you get two lambs. You get a lamb. That's the only thing you do. You get a lamb and you sprinkle the blood on the lintel, and I do the rest. God said, I take care for you. See, salvation is like that. God sent his son Jesus to die on Calvary cross. God crucified his son. God spread his blood. God raised his son. He did it all. You don't have to worry. The church did nothing. God did it all. He took his son without sin, said the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 4. He took his son, an innocent man. He made him guilty. He spread his holy blood upon the altar. And now he's in heaven. Salvation belonged to God. That's what he did. He did that. But my brother, if you have believed that, there is a second experience. And the second experience is the Red Sea. Now that you have the blood sprinkled on you, you need to cross the Red Sea. God will not cross it for you. You understand that? In the first section, that's what the two stories go together. In the first section, God did everything. He covers you all over. He did completely. He really went on and on and did everything perfect. He got the perfect lamb, the perfect blood, and Christ Jesus, the perfect man. There is nothing to be added. There is no contribution required from you. He did it all. And you believe it. But now, you need to cross the Red Sea. God's not going to cross the Red Sea for you. God brings you to the Red Sea. And now you need to cross away from the wall. You're no longer the same person that before. As I said, whatever habits you have there, they are no longer here because you are in a new territory. You are a new person. You are completely out of these. You have nothing to do with the territory. People tell me, look at what the newspaper said. You know, McDonald is the best forum you can have. You have people from all kinds, colors and races coming in and talking, and I enjoy talking to them. And I don't get offended by none because I'm in another territory. Even though I live in America, I'm not in America. It's like Philippians 3:25 said, I'm a citizen of heaven. And doesn't matter who is the president. And doesn't matter. People say, well, if we get the Congress in this way, they get all uptight. And I just said, well, I want to see what God can do. I said, well, you know, when the election is over, then I have an idea what God is going to do with America. Will God destroy America for disobeying God? Or will God have mercy and raise a Josiah for America? I was just watching, you know. And that's life. You no longer live in the past. You live in the Jordan area. The Jordan area was not where Amman is today. It was a little below. And the Jordan area was empty. Was a land. And they crossed again on the red side, on dry land. And God put them over there. And so when a Christian is afflicted, when a Christian has problems, think yourself, in which land I'm living, in Egypt or in Jerusalem? Whom I'm listening, the world, or I'm listening to God talking to me? You know, you're going to have problems in life. You're going to have problems. If you have no problems and you have a perfect life, I'm not thinking you belong to this world. I think you belong to someplace else. But I want to tell you something. I want really to tell you, I want to encourage you. If the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, not the church, not your baptism, not your family background, but if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sprinkled in your heart by faith, then cross the Jordan. Cross the Red Sea. Don't stay in the old thing where every sin is, oh boy, I don't know what to do about that. Look in the Bible and find out what to do. You are free. See, the book of Exodus is freedom. Freedom. Briefly, in 2 minutes, I give you the other two sections, who takes 1 hour to explain. Here's what it is. God gave the law. And what the law is all for is telling us God is holy. And no human being can obey the law perfectly. That's what James said. If you disobey just a little line, you are guilty. So God gave us the law to make us guilty. So what a miserable God. Hold it. The next chapter is God give you the tabernacle where he dwell. And over the tabernacle is what? The mercy seat. See, God is a God of justice, but God is a God of love. And he justified himself in the person of Christ. But God will never leave us in the same place that he found us. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, now cross the Red Sea. Cross the Red Sea. And don't stay in Egypt, a picture of the world. Stay in his territory. And the only way to stay in his territory is by reading this wonderful book. When you read this wonderful book, we read it here on Wednesday night. And I read the Psalms so many times, but when a brother comes here and reads the Psalms, your heart pumping. And then you can make corrections in your language. Oh, I have a leg in the other place. Move the leg here. Please. Marriage is not easy. The hard thing to do for a person, they asked me the other day in McDonald's, what is the hard thing to do for an individual to get married? There are two minds. There are two bodies. There are two wheels. Man, it's tough. But in Christ, if you do it without Christ, you are divorced in 24 hours. Really. But if you do it with Christ, it's entirely different. The thing, when you go to work, as the people say, it's tough. You have to see the places I work where you cannot make mistakes. And then we're watching. But I work for the Lord. Remember what the Bible says? You work for the Lord and you do it perfectly. When you go to school, you do it perfectly. You study like crazy to get that A++. One time, Miriam got less than A, and I said, what in the world happened? You got 9.5. What in the world happened? What a terrible thing. Oh, well, Daddy, don't worry. I get the A's all straight. Yeah, we are number one. We are the children of God. Doesn't matter if Obama's in the country, doesn't matter if Romney or whosoever, who cares who's there? I belong to God. And I am in the Bula land. I am living in heaven. I trust him. He's going to protect me. He's going to give me a job that I won't need it. You need to be wise, though. You get a job, you make $20,000 a year, you're going to spend $40,000. You need to be wise. See, God does the salvation, but asks you to use your cucusa. Cucusa in Italian is your head. Have you been sprinkled by the blood of Christ? Or is that you're just religious people? Have you trust the Lord Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I believe you wash me away. Please, this morning, cross the Red Sea and become a person free from the wonders of this world. What a terrible thing is when one of our family members die. Karen lost her husband. We lost yesterday. We celebrate the departure of Mrs. Campana, and the children were here, and they lost their mama and their grandfather. But in Christ Jesus, they told me, they remember the church was packed, wall to wall, and they told me this, Pastor, what a great thing to know the love of God. And I say, I hope you experience that not only here, this hour, but in your life. May God bless you. The blood of Christ will cleanse you. The crossing of the Red Sea will give you freedom. That's the book of Exodus. If you want to be free, read these 40 stories, and you will say, Lord, don't let me be in Egypt. Don't let me worry about my tomorrow. I am in the land of God. And God will do what he did for Israel. That he get Pharaoh out of the way. He's going to get out of the way any obstacle you have. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. That we have a book to teach us freedom. Not only a spiritual freedom, but actually physical and mental and psychological freedom. What happened is sometimes, Father, we read the newspaper and we listen to the news and we are in Egypt. Sorry, Lord, sorry. Help us to read the tomorrow's news in your Bible and to be happy and to be strong and to be wise. Oh, God, forgive us for looking back and help us to see the hand of the Lord in our life, whether we are 2 years old or like me, 76 years old. Oh, God. Help us to see the salvation of the Lord and walk on it. Help us not to be in the old, but to be in the new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, church is not just a place to be a social arena. Church is the reality. It's the reality. There is young people here. There is young people listening to me. Please, if you are saved, cross the Red Sea. And now you are free. And now you have a new life. No enemies except God helping you. Helping you. Don't look back. Oh God, help us not to do so. And help us to be free. In Jesus we pray. Amen.